Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Ahab, he was a source of a lot of national problems at the time. They had a half a year of drought. It affects the crops. It affects the cattle. It affects trade. It affects the food source, certainly. Wicked and weak leaders bring trouble to the people that they rule over. Sometimes, if we have the wrong kind of leaders, it can bring a spiritual drought into the land. A spiritual drought would be a drought of the Word of God. In verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Jezebel brought trouble, certainly. All the details are not known. It just knows that she did. We have an ungodly man, Ahab, and we have a godly man named Obadiah. And here Obadiah takes these prophets whose lives were threatened, and he hides them away in a cave, and he feeds them during this drought, this famine here. And certainly, you know that when you're going through a time, whether it's drought or famine, drought would be a holding back of the rain, famine being a holding back of the food. But when you have a drought, you're going to have less food also. In that time, you end up with higher prices. You know, even in that time, things cost if you didn't farm all of your own stuff. And he did all this at his own expense. With what we would certainly is righteous behavior on the part of Obadiah, taking care of these prophets, it would bring risks in that time, especially from someone like Ahab and Jezebel. Now, verse 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So yeah, I'm thinking he recognized the value of the animals, and we must do something to keep them. Maybe it was an early animal rights movement, for all I know. I don't know that he cared. I don't know that he cared more for the animals than the people. But if he did, it certainly would make him unfit to lead. But he had a lot of other problems that would make him unfit to lead anyway. Verse 7, I'm going to read all the way through 14. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. So Obadiah is in Ahab's court. He heard all the business that goes on in Ahab's court, and he knew what Ahab is capable of. And he stayed faithful to God. he stayed God-fearing, in other words, keeping the Lord first, even in a corrupt court, in a corrupt government, in a corrupt place. You can imagine living in a corrupt government or a corrupt place. Verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Sounds like the politicians of today who blame others for the sins they themselves commit. I don't know if you've noticed this, but oftentimes politicians will point to the other side and say, they're doing such and such a thing, when it's really the things that they're doing. Ahab, he's a false accuser. He blames others. He's blind to his own sin. But Elijah, he's willing to speak the truth back to him, speaking the truth in the face of danger, in the face of dangerous Ahab. And we know, as Elijah knew, that if Jehovah is Elohim, if they're serving Elohim, that there is but one God. There is no second God. He's infinite. He's impotent. Omnipotent. He's all sufficient. He's perfect. And there cannot be more. There cannot be more needed. There does not need to be any more to be sufficient. So only one can be followed. Only one can be served. Only one can be worshipped. We know the true and the living God, and that's what we do here. We worship. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. I'm all alone. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. As we see in that day, and we see even in today's day, it's always easier to find idols to worship than the true and the living God. But when you come up against that, we only need one on our side when we're in a debate with someone, because wherever God is, that's where the odds are. They're in your favor. We have no fear of odds. And I like what Paul said in Romans 8:31. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And basically, what he's saying here is, Balaam, worshippers of Balaam, you go ahead and call up your phony gods, and I'll call up the one true God. And the winner, you know, you're going to put this animal on the altar, on the fire, and each of us will, and we'll call down our gods to take care of it. And the winner is going to be the one who brings down fire. You think about that, boy. There's a measure of faith in Elijah to even say such a thing. He's got to be in touch with the Lord to know that the Lord will come through here. Verse 25, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. In other words, making a blood sacrifice to their God. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So they're looking not for fire from underneath, but for fire from above. And they're trying to drum up their gods. And there's nothing that they can drum up here. They can't yell a fire up from underneath to get these animals burned. It has to come down from the Lord. I like what Psalm 121:4 says. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So there's some mockery going on here. And you're basically saying your God isn't sovereign. And this mockery led to foolishness. They're cutting themselves. And, you know, the devil will bleed his own. God doesn't delight in human blood only once. That perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 30. I'm going to read through 35. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, I've started a lot of fires, and I never pour water on the wood beforehand. Okay? This is what he's saying to do. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. Put water back on it again. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. So 3 times they're pouring buckets of water on, and the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So the words here indicate that there was a broken down altar already there, used previously for their sacrifices. So he puts that back together again in a rough sort of way, and using 12 stones. And we know what that represents, one for each tribe. And it's a way of symbolically uniting what has been divided. Israel's a divided kingdom now between Judah and Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel, he's got 12 stones. He ends up putting 12 barrels of water. What are the chances of a fire here? I'd say they're not very good. If I filled my fireplace with water and tried to start a fire, it would be difficult, but not for the Lord. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So the Lord, or Elijah speaks to God. He says, Lord, let it be known it's you and not me here doing this. I'm obedient, but there is no other but you. It's not Baal. And it's all of this is to bring Israel back from idolatry to the worship of the true God. He's going to perform a miracle here. And he says, everything is gone. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12:29, this verse is quoted again, for our God is a consuming fire. And the people, when they see this, they bow down in reverence to God, knowing that he alone is Lord. They're amazed at this miracle, and they're ashamed of the idolatry and the disbelief that they had. And as I was reading through this, I'm thinking, I wonder what the prophets of Baal are thinking through this. You know, because here you had the Israelites. They have been close to the Lord God of Israel for a long time, and they've bounced back and forth in belief and disbelief. But Baal has never, the prophets of Baal have never been any who worship the Lord. What must they be thinking as they see this miracle of fire coming up in this water-filled pit? Verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Mount Kishon, or Brook Kishon, runs past Mount Carmel into the sea. This time, he carried the blood of these Baal prophets. Verse 41, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Ah, in a drought, there's a sound of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look forward, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. In other words, you better get down here because it's going to rain. You're not going to make it. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And it's a time to refresh here as Israel is rid of this idolatry in their leadership. And the worship of the true God is restored at this time. And rain is coming, maybe wind and thunder and clouds too. But it's to show us that the rain was held back by God, not by Elijah. He was praying in God's will, but it was God who was doing this. And the rain was restored back to Israel by God because the sin of idolatry has been removed. They've repented. And Elijah's alone. He sees these clouds coming. He sees the rain coming. Says that his face is between his knees. It's a posture of prayer down low. And God had brought the drought, and now he brings the rain. And all creation must worship no other God. A couple of verses here. Exodus 34:14 says, thou shalt worship no other God. See, it's not just a New Testament doctrine. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Or simply put, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And let's take a look at the next chapter. This is 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be as dead as those prophets by tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So we hear Jezebel's threat. You think they're dead? You're going to be dead by tomorrow. Elijah gets scared and he runs to the wilderness. So Jezebel, she's a worshiper of Baal and Ashtart. Ashtart, that word is sometimes translated into Easter once, I think, in the New Testament. But Jezebel supported priests from the treasury. Now they're all dead because of Elijah. This must have been quite a shock to her. She gets this news, and here's an opportunity for her. There's an opportunity for her to recognize that Baal was silent through all this thing. The God of Israel sent down fire and burned everything up. And all of Baal's prophets have been killed. She could have said, I'm wrong. Yahweh is God. Jehovah is God. Instead, she threatens to kill Elijah within 24 hours. What's Elijah thinking? He's probably thinking, well, we had this great miracle here at Carmel. We should see the whole court of the king and queen be converted. Instead, the prophets are dead, but Jezebel's not impressed. His life is threatened. He's discouraged. What does he do? He runs for his life. He's quite a marathoner because Beersheba's 80 miles south of where he is. It probably pleased Jezebel that she could have killed Elijah. But what's even more important, I think, to her is to discredit God. At least that's the enemy's desire. And Elijah fails where he's strongest. He had great courage against his 450. He had great courage against them calling down fire out of heaven. And now he's running away from an angry woman. Interesting. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So Elijah's fear, his depression, if you will, takes him a day's journey into the wilderness. He secludes himself again and prays what? That he might die. Mighty man of prayer. Stopped the rain, even the dew, for 3.5 years. Started again with his prayer. Now he prays that he might die because there's a woman after me. And the prayer's not answered for Elijah. He's one of the select few in the Bible that don't die. He just goes into God's presence. We'll get to that. Sometimes a no can be better than a yes when it comes from God. He knows. He knows what we should be getting. And Elijah's in that place of saying, I can't do this anymore, Lord. This work is too stressful. It's too exhausting. It's too meaningless. It accomplishes nothing. Look where I am. Now, this work on the Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, it didn't produce that national revival I wanted to see. It didn't cause the whole nation to return to the Lord, even Ahab and Jezebel. And I expect he's hoping that Ahab and Jezebel would repent, or at least some of Israel's leaders would repent, which they have. But he forgets, it seems, that people often will reject God despite the evidence that's laid out before them, not because of the evidence. Their heart gets hardened to the Lord, and Elijah thought he'd had enough, but it wasn't enough. The Lord has some more blessings to come his way, but he couldn't know that at this point in time. And God alone knows when we've done enough or when we've enjoyed enough. But we don't know this. We shouldn't be focusing on our failures anyway. God doesn't. A man named William Brown, I don't know who he was, he said, failure is an event, not a person. Another man named Charles Noble said, you must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. I agree with that. We've got to keep our eyes out on the end there. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. God's ministry to Elijah's despair. First, God ministers to his physical needs, because physically he needs rest. He needs replenishment here, nourishment. God gave it under a broom tree, a juniper, rest and food. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is to take the time to rest and get replenished and to get restored. How many are there in our day who wish, as Elijah did, to lay down their heavy burden that God's given him? For Elijah, It just took one quick nap, one quick meal, but that wasn't enough. God needed him strong to deal with his own weakness, his physical weakness and his own fear. And both the body and the spirit need to be fed. Sometimes food and rest first to prepare the heart for the spiritual things that the Lord needs to give us. And God gives Elijah time to recover from this spiritual depression he's in. He's saying, you know, it's all worthless. Just take me home now. And this 40-day journey from the wilderness outside of Beersheba to Mount Horeb in Sinai is significant because it normally takes about 10 days. He needed 40 days, as the Israelites needed 40 years to get where they needed to be, both spiritually and physically. And the Lord is taking him someplace both spiritually and physically. You know, the Israelites feared the giants in the land. Elijah feared one angry woman. God knew how much time was needed for each, and he knows what we need. He knows how much time we need. He knows how much strength we need. I love Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's all we need to know, that he'll supply it. Verse 9 and 10. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God lets Elijah vent his own frustrations. He's in a cave. It was in a cave where God spoke to Moses in Exodus 33 in verse 22. He said, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put you in a cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What are you doing here, Elijah, is what he says to Elijah. What are you doing here? I mean, God didn't need to ask. He already knew the answer. He knew how he got there. But still, it was a question that wanted... It gave Elijah an opportunity to seek his own heart and to speak and to say where he was and how he got there. And the Lord wanted to give him an opportunity to unburden his own heart voluntarily to the Lord. And Elijah is basically saying, I've been faithful. I've been true to you. I've served you well. And look at the trouble it's gotten me into. It seems unfair that a faithful servant of God should have to suffer. Well, why don't we just check our own example that we follow Jesus? Did he suffer a bit? He suffered a bit, didn't he? Jesus in John 15:20 said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Those are not the words we use as evangelists to lead people to Christ. Want to come and suffer? No. That's the deeper things that we learn, that it's worth the price of what we suffer because we know that we stand for God's righteousness and the world doesn't want to be that way. So they'll speak ill of us. They might, over history, there have been a lot that were killed. So Elijah is feeling alone. He was alone. Here he is now in Beersheba, but he was alone also at Mount Carmel. Against Baal's priests. But it wasn't true how he felt. He felt alone. And discouragement can make God's people feel alone and isolated, more alone than we really are. Consider this. If he really feels alone, if he's really the last prophet of God, wouldn't God want to keep him alive? Shouldn't he want to stay alive as the last prophet of God to defeat this wickedness that's around him? And if you feel that God's not close to you today, who moved? Think about it. God doesn't move. A man named William Ward said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, distrust of the future, ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow, unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, unbelief in the promises of old, impatient with time, immaturity of thought, impatience with time, immaturity of thought, impoliteness to God. This shows the unreasonable nature of unbelief and of fear. And we're not given a spirit of fear, are we? But power and love of a sound mind. Verses 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent or tore the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. God knows Elijah's depressed. God knows that Elijah's discouraged. God knows that Elijah needs a personal encounter with the true and the living God. He knows that he needs to experience God personally. And God would show his presence. But first he'd show him where he was not. See, it says he's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. Seems that Elijah was probably only looking for God where most people do, in the dramatic things that are going on around us. Fact is, he can appear to us that way, but he usually won't. He usually doesn't. And we all have to learn this over and over. That is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's Zechariah 4:6. God meets Elijah, but in a quiet voice, in a whisper, not in this earth-shaking power. After the fire is a still, small voice. After the noise and the shaking, the thunder's gone, the lightning's gone, the wind has ceased, the earth stopped shaking. There's a dead calm and the air is still. And Elijah maybe goes, what's that? It's almost, you ever had it so quiet you can almost hear the silence? And he hears this gentle whisper, the still, small voice of God speaking to the human heart. It's more life-changing than displays of power. For believers, it's our daily conduct more than the grand events that serve as a witness to a lost and sinful world. Of God's miracles of change in the heart of mankind. Think about the hearts that God has changed through his word. Just reading Paul's verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you remember B.C. and after Christ, A.C., you know that it's different. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So God gives Elijah work to do as Elijah begins to sense God's presence in this still small voice. And he humbles himself before God. In other words, covering himself in his mantle. He's reverent in God's presence. Knowing he can't behold God's face, knowing he's guilty before God. What are you doing here, Elijah? God asks Elijah, same question, gets the same answer. God gives Elijah something to do. Sometimes we need something to focus on, to take our eyes off ourself, to get off our own circumstances and get going with what God wants us to do. And maybe sometimes the Lord will speak to our heart, what are you doing here? What are you really doing here? Verse 16 through 18, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So here's some more work and assurance for Elijah. Shows God's choice of Jehu, the king to succeed Ahab and Jezebel. And the successor and friend of Elijah is Elisha. Elijah needed a friend. He felt alone. And God's given hope of a successor, that his work would continue. God also brought justice, or encouragement through the justice of Hazael and Jehu's sword. Idolatry would be punished, as God had 7,000 followers. Not all from Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's not alone. He has been fruitful. And God's still small voice is still doing what man can't do. And he still speaks to us in the quiet times in that still small voice, in our time of reading and in our time of prayer. Let's finish the chapter here, 19 through 21. And he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. In other words, he's walking along beside the 12th one. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So the call of Elisha we see here, he's called while he's still at work. It says he threw his mantle upon him, probably an animal skin. But it was a symbol of Elijah's prophetic authority passing it on to Elisha. It's like Elijah saying, I call upon you to join me in my work as a prophet. And Elisha, what does he do? He asks for a temporary delay. I want to go kiss my parents. And Elijah reminds Elisha, I'm not calling you. God's calling you. It's time to answer and decide if you're going to follow God's call. And Elisha shows his commitment by destroying the tools of his trade here. And having a going away party for his family and his friends, and giving up pretty great wealth here to do God's work. And Elisha saw that God was speaking through Elijah, and he realized that the calling of God was on him. And I want to close with these verses that Paul used out of 1 Corinthians 1, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh may glory in his presence. That's one of the things I've seen in being involved in the Calvary Chapel ministry, is that God reaches out to the common, to the everyday folks, to bring them into full-time ministry, to have that identity with God and with one another. And there's not anything special about us except a calling and the gifting, whatever gifting that God gives us to do this. And what a blessing it is to be part of that. Let's close in prayer. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, that Elijah and Elisha were both sensitive to you, Lord. And even though Elijah had a moment of weakness, or a period of weakness, Lord, running from Jezebel, we know that he was restored, Lord. And we know that it's you who hang on to us and not us who hang on to you. And thank you for that, Lord, that we don't have to worry about slipping away, Lord. And Lord, as we abide in you, may you abide in us and keep us strong, Lord, and help us to have that comfort and that blessed assurance that we're in your care, that we're eternally saved, Lord, and that we're closer every day to spending eternity with you, and that we will know you as you know us one day. So thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.